I'm going to ask you again to turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. So Philippians chapter 4. And we want to begin reading at the first verse. We'll read down through verse 7. So Philippians 4, 1 through 7. Let us give our reverent attention to His Word here. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. And we do again look for the blessing of God upon His Word read in our hearing. So with that Word then opened and read, let us seek His presence briefly as we would come to this portion this morning. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are glad that Thine eye is upon the righteous, and Thine ear is open unto their cry. And so, Lord, we pray, look down upon us this morning, and open Thine ear to us, and hear our needy cry. Lord, how we are hungry and thirsty for our Lord Jesus. We need a word from Him. A word, Lord, to satisfy that spiritual hunger and thirst. To build us up in our most holy faith. To correct us. To instruct us. To comfort us. To strengthen us. We pray all these requests in that matchless name, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, in view of some of the turmoil that we have in our country at the time with these presidential election results, I thought it might be beneficial to us to take a break from our series in Ecclesiastes this morning and think about some of our own duties as Christians in a condition, politically or otherwise, really, that we find ourselves in today. Now, as you saw as we read this portion together, Paul's addressing this church. It was very dear to him. He speaks that in verse 1 there. His dearly beloved brethren, they're longed for. They're His joy and crown. And again, he says at the end, my dearly beloved. This is a church very close to his heart, very much in his affections. In the various number of churches that he ministered to, that he preached to, that he prayed for often. And even one that had excelled in some measures beyond others in the Christian duties. Now, if you look down in the chapter, verse 15, he says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So even when Paul was preaching and ministering to the Thessalonians, and there was a church there as well, they sent money, support, to keep him up so he could continue of that work. They were very much behind Paul in his ministry, in his work as an apostle, as a preacher to the Gentiles, even above others, when others perhaps probably should have been supporting him. But the Philippians kept sending, kept at it. Perhaps they, because of Epaphroditus, which is one of the church members there, he's mentioned in this epistle, who was with Paul. He might have kept them informed. Paul could use some more. He's going to have to move on or start working on his tents more, something like that. Unless you can help him and he can devote more of his time. So they excelled other churches in some of these ways of support of the gospel preaching. In addressing these dear Philippians, and perhaps more to our purpose this morning, he mentions twice this idea of a Christian's citizenship. A Christian's citizenship. If you look back in your book of Philippians to chapter 1 and verse 27, he says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Well, that word conversation is one of the words for citizenship. Citizenship. Oftentimes in the King James, conversation means behavior or conduct. And so he's saying, only let your conversation or your citizenship be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Then if you look with me at chapter 3, verse 20, so really just before our text, really. He says again, "For our conversation is in heaven." And that's again another one of the words in the Greek that means citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Still in the Philippians, yes, you have a citizenship here on earth. You're Philippians. He doesn't denigrate that. He doesn't say you should renounce it. He doesn't say you should despise it. Ultimately, Paul did not despise his citizenship as his being a Roman. Back in Acts 16, I'll just read a verse if you want to write it down and look, that's fine too. 16:37, the apostle himself in the same place here, Philippi, when he was, remember, put in jail, him and Silas for preaching the gospel. And then you had that great, great work of God in the prison house. Remember the earthquake and the salvation of the jailer and his family was all baptized and all. What a wonderful thing. But the next morning, the magistrate said, go get these guys and just get them out of prison. Verse 36 of chapter 16 of Acts. But notice what Paul says in verse 37. "But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily or secretly? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the next verse says, when they found that out, they were afraid. So Paul wasn't saying, since we have a citizenship in heaven, then we should just renounce and have nothing to do, no interest, no respect, no use of our citizenship here on earth. Paul himself didn't do that. He's not telling the Philippians to do that. In fact, it was in their own country, their own area, where he used it to his advantage, his legal advantage. So, he is saying we have a dual citizenship, doesn't he? We have one in heaven that we came by faith. One in earth we're born with, or a centurion one time told Paul when he found out he was a Roman, he said, well, you know, I had to buy this. I had to procure it. I had to pay money to get my stuff, all my papers in order. And Paul says, yes, but I was freeborn. We have that one. But we also have one that comes by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so when we walk in our citizenship here, so we walk, you know, as Americans, North Carolinians, we should walk, as Paul says, in a way that becomes or is fitting, that is appropriate to the gospel of Christ. It says in that chapter 1 verse we looked at. He's saying in verse 20 of chapter 3 we looked at just a minute ago, that we should remember our conversation is in heaven. Our citizenship, the one that lasts forever. You know, we're going to die soon. We mentioned a couple of men that we prayed for their families here recently. One was in Mebane, North Carolina, Pastor Hendricks, and he died this past number of days. Well, Dr. Cairns over in Northern Ireland, that used to be our preacher in Greenville, South Carolina, he died Thursday. They had a citizenship here, but it didn't last. When you die, then you know you're not participating. You're not granted those rights and privileges and responsibilities of the country or the state you live in. But now they have both entered into that citizenship that was given them by grace that lasts forever. They are now with King Jesus. They are now in heaven, in the New Jerusalem, waiting for us. Waiting for Christ to come again and gather up all things to Himself and give forth the resurrection. We see why it's important to remember that even as we have rights and privileges, and again, Paul used them. He didn't despise them and say, well, I'm a Christian, I can't demand that I be treated like a Roman. No, he didn't. But he walked honestly as becometh a Christian. In that. And so Paul is saying, remember these things. I say all that so we can come to verse 5 of Philippians 4. Perhaps the right idea. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. So we want to look at this verse this morning together. These Philippian citizens, they were told to let their moderation be known. And so we also are told through the Apostle, let our moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. So first, we want to think about what is the moderation that Paul is speaking of that we need to let others know about. Well, it's a patience. It is a gentleness of spirit, of mind. It also has the idea of being equitable. Or, you know, of like a reasonable judgment. I want to just look at some passages with you to show where it's used in the other place, New Testament, to give you where it shows a contrast so you can see what it's not. Helps us understand what it is. So if you look back with me in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 3. So 1 Timothy 3, verse 3. This is speaking here about the office of a bishop or elder or pastor, that kind of thing. Those words are all used like bishop, pastor, elder describe the same office, but different aspects of the work of that office. And so one of the qualifications, if we look in verse 3, it says, not given to wine, and no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. Notice it says, but patient. That's our word moderation. But patient, not a brawler. So, not one that's always battling, that's contentious, but patient. You see that moderation of spirit there. He's not quickly jumping to conclusions, to rash judgments, and entering into contentions or battles quickly. Moderate. If you want to write down in your notes, if you're taking notes, or maybe in your margin, Titus 3, verse 2. It's the same words, both for patient and brawler, that we have here. But it's addressed to all of us as Christians, not just an officer in the church. You can read that later if you'd like. But then if we turn back to James chapter 3, and I'm sure you'll remember some of the context here about the tongue. And again, us officers are cautioned, or actually everybody, my brethren, at the very first verse, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation or judgment. We're held higher standard because we teach. And he goes into the great power of the tongue. All the way through that chapter, really. And how hard it is and almost impossible to control. And I won't read all that with you this morning. I'm sure you've read it before, and it bears, of course, repeating and remembering, as it is such an important passage. But we come down to verse... I think we should probably start reading at verse 14. So James says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. You see, we'll see in a minute, this is the contrast. This is against moderation. Moderation. You see what the wisdom from below, from the devil is. It's bitterness, it's envying, it's strife in the heart. And then what happens? It comes out in the life. So it says, verse 16, what? Where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Every evil work. Confusion or tumult or unquietness, as a marginal note says. But let's look at verse 17, because he gives that great word of contrast. But the wisdom that is from above. In other words, you know, he said earlier that the bitter envying and things, all that does not descend from above. Let's not be foolish here and fool ourselves and think that whatever comes from us is good. It doesn't descend from above. These kinds of things, this tumult, this riotous thought pattern and actions of every evil work. But instead, the wisdom, verse 17, that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, there's our word, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Might note here, because of the context of James, that our tongue will help us to make known unto all men our moderation. What do we speak? How do we talk about things? Do we provoke people to wrath and strife and envy? Or do we encourage? Or do we set a tone of moderation, of gentleness, of restraint from extremes? Are we aiming at peace, as the text goes on to say there? That is the fruit of righteousness which is sown in peace of them that make peace. Are we easy to be entreated? All these things kind of go together. And that moderate, that gentle spirit. What does it mean that we accept falsehoods and filth and wickedness and think, oh, that's fine, we're going to be gentle toward it? Well, you know, James says here, it's first pure. It's first holy. The Scripture doesn't advocate us to be in some kind of, you know, wishy-washy position. That's not what the word moderation or gentleness or patience means. James says it's first pure, this wisdom from above, then it's gentle after that. You see, it's that absence of ill will and that strife and that loving to battle. In 1 Peter 2:18, the servants are to be subject to their masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, there's our word again, but also to the froward. And so those that are not too good to their servants or slaves or bondmen, kind of hardened to them. The kind of word is an interesting word there in the original. It's to dry out, so you have a stick that's dried out and twisted or bent. So it's kind of, you know, it's froward, it's perverse. We hope that not all have that kind of a master or employer or whatever. But sometimes it happens. But the word gentle, so it's opposed there to the froward. That which is bent and crooked and perverse and really mean-spirited, you might could say. I think it gives us some idea here of what this word means if we go back to our text. Be, let your moderation then, let your gentleness, your patience, your peaceableness even, be known unto all men. Again, we say it's not absolute moderation, it's not absolute patience. Why do we say that? Well, this own work of Paul here in Philippians, and then if we compare it with Galatians, I'd ask you to turn back to Galatians chapter 1, and we'll come back to Philippians chapter 1 as well to show what Paul is doing, because it's not always we need to be moderate and patient with things. Some things we shouldn't have patience with. So Galatians chapter 1, we'll pick up there at verse 6 after Paul gives his greetings to the church. He says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or those apostles and those that worked with them, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you then that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now, Paul here was not moderate. He was not patient. He was not long-suffering to those that would pervert the gospel of Christ. He said they need to be accursed, even if it was an angel coming down from heaven to tell us something that was crooked in regard to the gospel. Yea, Paul says, if it was me, or one of my helpers, or another apostle, it doesn't matter. That is not a negotiable. That is not something to be patient with. I said, if we'll look back then at Philippians 1, because a similar topic, the preaching of the gospel. Verse 14 of Philippians 1. Remember, Paul is in prison, and he talks about that here. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. So you have some here Paul is talking about. They're preaching Christ. They're not preaching another gospel, twisting it, perverting it. They're preaching the right gospel. But what does he do? What does he say about it? They're doing it with the wrong motives. Envy and strife. It says others now, they're preaching Christ as well, but of goodwill. Let's keep reading. Verse 16, the one preach Christ of contention, that is against Paul, really, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. So they're trying to get at Paul. Paul can't preach. He's taken out of the spotlight. We're going to step in. And we're going to, it's probably going to hurt him that we can do it and he can't. That's strife. That's of envy. That is contending against Paul. But notice verse 17. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So you have these two types of preachers that knew Paul was in bonds, so he was in prison. One of them said, we're gonna spite him. We're going to preach the gospel. We're going to do it to hurt him inwardly. Because he can't do it. And we can. So we will. But the others, they knew that Paul was set for the defense of the gospel. They said, Paul can't preach, but he wants to. Let us go out there and preach for him so that he then can still know that the gospel, the Christ and him crucified in the sermons are still getting out there to help him out, help him fulfill his ministry that God has providentially withheld in the public sphere. So what does Paul say to these ones that are doing it of ill will, and there's other ones that are doing of good will? Does he call down God's anathema upon those that are doing it for the wrong reason, not sincerely? Well, let's look, if you will, with me then at verse 18. He says, what then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. That's hard. Now that's moderation right there. That's gentleness. That's patience. That is looking to his citizenship in heaven and saying, you know, there's bigger things than me as an apostle being able to preach and having others follow me and love me. These men, well, they don't have the right attitude. They really don't. It's an unchristian attitude. I'm not saying they're not Christians, but in this way they're acting like in a way that is not honoring to Christ. But what are they doing? They're preaching Christ. They're setting forth justification by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. They might be doing the wrong reason, but they're doing the right gospel. And so, with those others that are doing the same gospel, they're preaching the same sermons, as it were, with the right heart, I'm going to rejoice in both, because either way, in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I will rejoice in that. Not like those that were perverting the gospel. He wasn't moderate with that. He condemned them. He called down God's anathema, judgment upon them. You see, it's not an absolute moderation that in every circumstance, no matter what the issue is, we're patient. Now, let me just say this. We might need to make sure, we do need to make sure that if we think someone is perverting the gospel, they really are. I don't want to jump quickly that way without true evidence. But once we know, what does Paul say? Let them be accursed. Let them be. Mark them out, as Romans 16 says. Let our moderation, and let your moderation be known unto all men. So I think more in a general sense, when we come to trials, we come to situations in life, like we have perhaps in our country today, we do have. There's a lot of turmoil. What should the Christian do? We need to be careful. We need to be patient. We need to be gentle. Dabney, when he was back in the late 1850s and early 60s, when the country was again in a ferment, in a turmoil about secession, and you know all the issues involved there of how much the federal government has power over the states, he wrote to the Christians, north and south, east and west, be peaceable. Use your influence to calm the passions of those really on all sides who have misrepresented the other side and have put things into a frenzy. Let us war with our words and our lives so we don't have to war with swords and guns. Well, we know the outcome was not as Dabney wished and prayed and preached and taught. But our country did come to not just a war of words and trying to work things out moderately, gently, patiently. But we had that war, many call the late unpleasantness. But we want to do the same today. We want to calm things. To go as far as we can, as Dabney counseled then. To try to reconcile things. Again, not to deny truth, not to corrupt things ourselves. To be honest, be truthful. But what's our spirit? What's our desire? Is it not peace? Is it not reconciliation? Is it not to be known that the Christians who serve the Prince of Peace are peacemakers like Him? Let us pray. What we have in our bulletin this time, as we've had for a while, because we've had so much trouble in our country this year, sad to say. But in Habakkuk's prayer, in chapter 3 there, in verse 2, I quoted just a little bit of it in our bulletin. O Lord, revive Thy work in the midst of the years. In wrath, remember mercy. We have a lot of God's wrath here. What we have to do is read Romans chapter 1, and we have homosexuality, we have all the disrespect of authority, we have all kinds of idolatry. We already have God's wrath upon us. But we can ask God to remember mercy in the midst of that wrath, in the midst of God's judgment, and to revive His own work. That's our great cause of patriotism. You know, Dabney points that out. What is the greatest reason for a Christian to be patriotic? It's for the work of God. That the country would have peace. So the churches can meet. So they can preach and evangelize and pray. What happens when the country is in a ferment? These things necessarily, by necessity, have to be neglected to some degree or another. Because you've got to protect yourself, or you've got to be careful here. You've got to be careful, or you're restricted of meeting or evangelizing or what have you. What a great motive for patriotism, for the house of God, for the work of God. If you'll turn with me again to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians 7. And he's talking about here whether you should marry or not, and what happens if some divorce, and if you're a believer or not believer, all these kinds of things. But he also has in view a present distress. It could be a persecution. We're not exactly sure. That he's giving counsel on as well to the church at Corinth. But there is some application here for us, generally speaking. And I want to pick up verse 29 there. I think you'll see what I mean as we read a little bit together. So 1 Corinthians 7:29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passeth away. Again, does that mean that Paul is saying if you have a wife, just neglect her, just pretend you don't have one? No, he's not saying that. Same as he's not saying you pretend like you don't need to weep, or you don't need to rejoice, or you don't have things, or you're using this world. But he's saying put it in perspective. Put it in perspective. Let your moderation be known among all men. The time is short. You know, you've heard many preachers probably say, it's a good saying, I think, hold the things of earth, our relationships, our possessions, our activities, loosely. Loosely. Remember what Barnabas told those in Antioch when he came and he saw the grace of God and he rejoiced. Read earlier today in our scripture reading, he urged them with purpose of heart to what? To cleave unto the Lord. There's what we need to hold with a tight grip. The Lord Jesus Christ. There's many good things we can enjoy in this world, like wives and marriage. Things, nature, money, whatever. But we need to hold them loosely and hold them in moderation. Give a correct judgment, not an extreme thing. Because the fashion of this world passeth away, and the time is short. We have just a little time here to honor the Lord. A little time to let others know our moderation. And we have a citizenship here, yes, and we are concerned. We are not, you know, saying that we should just let others do the work we should be doing as citizens. That's not what Paul says. But how is it, though? We put it in perspective. We're also citizens of a better country. And so we use these things in a way that honors that better country's citizenship. Old Samuel Rutherford said, it's the countenance of this world that passeth away. Wears out. Gets old. It goes away. I'd ask myself and I've asked you to consider, how do we live this life? Our family relationships, our work, our possessions, our activities. Can people see our moderation? That we're not extreme. That we have a higher thing, that we put them all in perspective with, and we govern them all, and we bend them all too, really. We think about the Sabbath day. As we are able to stop our work, we should. And devote that time to the Lord. It is a good thing, remember. as we saw this morning in our opening thought, to give thanks unto the Lord. And again, that was Psalm 92 on the Sabbath day. Think of Him. Helps us to moderate, doesn't it? Helps us to put the rest of the week in perspective. It helps to see, yes, the disappointments, the struggles in our own hearts, our lives, our country, the churches. Well, again, God has us in His hand. See that last phrase of the text? The Lord is at hand. He's not forsaken us, has He? He's with us to help us. Again, Psalm 23, what does it say there to us as sheep? Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Even if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? Thou art with me. The Lord is at hand. He is with us. He is directing us. He is providentially caring for us. So that's the reason Paul gives, or at least an encouragement, to be moderate, because the Lord is at hand. We thought of John Calvin the other night in a Reformation meeting. Let me just read, if you will, just one paragraph on this text about that. I thought it was very good in his commentary. He says, "Here we have a most beautiful sentiment from which we learn in the first place that ignorance of the providence of God is the cause of all impatience, and that this is the reason why we are so quickly and on trivial accounts thrown into confusion, and often too become disheartened because we do not recognize the fact that the Lord cares for us. On the other hand, we learn that this is the only remedy for tranquilizing our minds. When we repose unreservedly in His providential care, as knowing that we are not exposed either to the rashness of fortune or to the caprice of the wicked, but are under the regulation of God's fatherly care. In fine, the man that is in possession of this truth, that God is present with him, has what he may rest upon with security." What a blessed thought. What a beautiful way to express the Paul's emphasis. The Lord is at hand. The Lord, Calvin is saying, you know, and he went through tumultuous times in his state, in the church, and his own body, as they say, was just racked with diseases for most of his life. He knew what he was saying. He lived what he was recommending to others in his commentary here. To repose your soul on the fatherly care of His providence. And we're not at the whims of fortune, or at the caprice or the ill will of wicked men. But rather, we're in the hands of a merciful Heavenly Father. Remember Psalm 103. The Lord is like that Father that pities His children. He remembers that we are dust. The Lord is at hand. He knows what we can take. He can protect us. He can preserve us in any situation. Let that be our comfort. Let that be our strength in order to be moderate. That we don't have to panic. We don't have to jump. We don't have to react without thought and prayer. We don't have time this morning. But I wanted to read, and we did, verse 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. But what? But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Remember that as we close. The Lord is at hand. Pray. He's not a far off God. He hears your prayer. He's watching you. His ears are open to you. Cry to Him in every little thing, every big thing, with supplication and thanksgiving. Let your request be made known. Let God's peace keep or guard your hearts through Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, let us pray. Father in heaven, impress upon our own hearts and minds this great truth. The Lord is at hand. He is not a God far off. But Lord, Thou art near us. Yea, Thou art within us by the Holy Spirit. And watching over us with a kind and fatherly eye, in the midst of whatever storms we may be in, grant us the grace from our Christ, who Himself was moderate and gentle in every case that He needed to be. Oh Lord, may His righteousness cover our unrighteousness in this matter, our rashness and ill will so often displayed, our fretfulness. And yet, Lord, on the other side, He is also called our sanctification. So let that righteousness that He did be that which we would will and been able to do in our lives as we remember that He is with us. So bless each one of us this day and as we part our ways in a few minutes in this week, for Christ's sake. Amen.